For text this morning, if you would turn to 1 John 2, verse 14. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This morning we'd like to look at the last part, and yes, it's to you young men that we would present this message to, but also to the rest of us older ones that can maybe take something from it too. I have written unto you young men because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. We will be looking at terminology this morning that at face value would run completely contrary to Brother Mike's Bible study of non-resistance. In this area where the Bible speaks to us to be strong and to overcome the wicked one, terms are used of warfare, to wrestle, to fight, to be involved in warfare, spiritual warfare. And this is why I'd like to make very clear at the beginning here that the essence of what we're looking at here is a spiritual battle. It's something that needs to take place within us, will and does take place within us, in our heart, in our mind. But it can also involve, in some circumstances, I'm going to steer away from using the term physical battle. Rather, it can come out, the spiritual warfare can have its aspect of outward action, so to speak, and we'll hopefully come to that. I'd like to take briefly at the beginning just a few verses, primarily in the book of Timothy, where the Apostle Paul speaks to his spiritual son Timothy and the encouragements that he gives him. If you turn to the first letter of Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes to him and says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." These are standards that Paul encouraged Timothy to practice in his life. He uses the term here, "Let no man despise thy youth." And that word despise, looking that up in a Greek interlineal, it simply means that don't let any man put you down or look down upon you or sort of brush you aside. Yeah, well, you're just a kid. You're just a youth. Like, you know, you're not of a lot of value right now, so to speak. Paul is not advising Timothy here to take a stand against that or to push himself out and say, well, you know, I'm just as good as you two. Like, you know, I can stand up to anything just as well as you can. Paul is saying to him that let your life be an example. Verse 12, but be thou an example of the believers. And he uses qualifications here in word, in conversation, which means in your conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. In purity. All of these are connected to our spiritual walk with the Lord. All of these are a part of character, attitude. Be an example of the believers in word, in our conversation, in our talking, in our relating to each other. Paul says, let that be an example there, that people can understand what your convictions are. In conversation, in your conduct, obviously there too, in our conduct, in a godly, holy Christian walk in life, in charity, in our relationship with one another, how we relate to each other, in a relationship of holiness, of loving, in spirit. Could that be attitude? How I relate to others? Young men, as you go about activities, youth activities, on your job, where you work, at home, and so forth, with siblings. What is the spirit? That relates to character, to attitude, to how I relate to each other, with one another. Then he goes on in faith. That is your life with the Lord, your walk with the Lord, your understanding of Scripture, but also putting it into practice that people can know. Because again, what Paul is referring to here is, be thou an example of the believers. And last is purity. Purity covers a lot. Purity touches on our conversation. Purity touches upon our conduct. Purity touches upon our thought life, how we think. And we're bombarded today, in today's age, with a lot of stuff. Impure stuff. Immoral crap. Garbage that the world pushes out there to entrap people. But when you understand what's involved with it and what's behind it all, that, and this is where we'll come into where the true battle lies, and that is that John says, I write unto you, young men. He mentioned fathers in another place just before we read. He mentions children. But it's to the young men that he wrote to, and the three categories that he uses to be strong, to have the word of God abiding in you, and to overcome the wicked one. The question would come, and it came to my mind, is why would he not say the same things about older men? Men that have walked their life with the Lord for many, many years. Why would he not use the same and request the same attributes from that age group? I believe, and it has been written by many men of old that have written many books, Tozier, Simpson, so forth. The battleground between good and evil, between Satan and Christ, usually, or the greatest, battle is for the young. And that this is the same for young men and for young girls also. Because at the prime of life, young men, which we're focusing on this morning, full of vitality, full of just a drive, you know, to enjoy life. It's just, it's that young springing out, but the young minds that are open to be influenced by whatever's all out there, want to check things out, check out the world around us and so forth, just wide open to influence. And Satan knows that. And that's where he focuses on. Because if he can bring influences into a young mind, one thing, they're hard to get out. Second thing, they can put roots there, or there can have be influences there that can last a lifetime. And I know it by experience. I can testify to that. Back to things that I did in my unregenerate years, things I read, things I enjoyed, things I enjoyed looking at, and all that, the whole broad spectrum that influences our life. Yes, I repented, and the graciousness of God through the blood of Christ to cleanse that all out. But when thoughts, practices, deeds, conduct, and all that were done back at that time, or this is at least my experience, maybe it's different with others, I hope it would be, it leaves a bit of a room there for Satan to come back and remind you. And again, you have to go back and say, no, that's done, that's been under the blood. These things have a tendency to come back, but in the years of the youth, the Bible speaks in many places. You can read through the book of Proverbs, and youth is mentioned there over and over and over again. In the book of Psalms, Christ makes reference to the youth. The Apostle Paul makes reference to youth. In the epistles here, we have reference to the youth. It's a time where influence can go one way or another way. It's a time of training. It's a time of growing. But we go back to our text there again. And it seems like John here, he's saying that, I have written unto you, young man, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. He's wording this as a given fact in the past tense, like something that has happened already in your youth. And I could add, blessed is the young man that is walking in this category, that he can say this, that I have overcome. I am strong, and the word of God abideth in me. But what does it take to come to that place? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul writes, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Here we have the term to fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 2, 4, Paul writes, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It is a warfare, a spiritual warfare. 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul says of his own testimony, I have fought a good fight. He was ending towards the end, the twilight years of his life, and his testimony was, and he uses that term, I fought a good fight. But I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul used a term there that is used nowhere else in the New Testament, the Bible that I'm aware of. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. The word quit there just simply means play the man. Play the man and be strong. As a youth, this is a part, as a young man, this is a part of our, you could almost say of our physique of our thinking. You know, I'm not pushing a machoism here, but to physical strength, physically speaking, is to be strong, to practice to be strong, to stand out and to test things out, you know, climbing trees and up in the barn on the beams, and all this kind of stuff has a peculiar connection to a young man growing up. But we're looking at the spiritual sense of this morning. Playing the man, as far as it is, as what Paul is speaking here, about here, I believe, in the spiritual life, because he refers to watch, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith, but then he says, play the man and be strong. And again, our text says that you are strong. So what is it to be a strong young man in the spirit, in the inner man? You are strong. The word of God abideth in you. You have overcome the wicked one. Stop and think about those three categories. They're actually very much intertwined and linked. If you want to be spiritually strong, how can you be that without having the Word of God abiding in you? And what it means to have the Word of God abiding in you, that means that you have spent time reading the Word of God, studying it. It has become a part of you. It is a part of you because it abides in you. It's a part of your life. And it says then too, you have overcome the wicked one. How can you overcome the wicked one without having the Word of God, which makes you strong? They're all linked together, directly linked together. They build on each other. And we'd like to go into that a little bit further. But one last thought yet concerning about this issue with being the youth. I am a little bit older, and you can call me an antique if you want. I think back, once we get up in the years and our limitations start to show their faces, we think back in when we're young. We think back of what we could, what we were used to be able to do when we're young. One of my most favorite Old Testament characters is Caleb. He was one of those 12 spies that Moses sent into the land across the Jordan River, into the promised land to spy it out. Joshua and Caleb were the two that came back and said, we can take this land. The other two, the other 10 said, no, there's giants there. You know, they've got walled cities and all this. It's impossible. We can't take it. It's a hopeless case. So God pronounced judgment upon the children of Israel that time, and they wandered in the wilderness for X number of years, whatever it was, until that generation all died away. But when Caleb came to Joshua, when Moses died, and it fell upon Joshua to lead the children of Israel and to go in and take the land of Canaan, Caleb came to Joshua there, and he said there that And just the part connecting to here, he told Joshua that my strength today is as it was back when Moses told us, when we came out of the land and said that we can take that land. He was telling Joshua, remember back then when we came back out, said that we can well take this land. Even so, the other 10 changed the hearts of the people and turned them against it. We were true and we stood fast. Caleb told Joshua, as my strength was back then, so is my strength today. That was a difference of 45 years. Caleb was 85 years old at that time. He was 40 years old when they went in and spied out the land. But the point I want to leave here is that Caleb looked back into his youth, and he used that as a comparison to show that he was still strong today. As I was back then, I'm not stronger today, but he said, as I was back then, so is my strength today. He used the example of the strength of the youth. So you want to be a strong young man. Study the word in your youth, when your mind is young and your mind can assimilate God's truth. When you get older, your megabytes of memory start to diminish. It's not quite as sharp anymore. Do it while you're young. Learn it while you're young, and it'll stick with you over the years if you use it. And there is a using of God's word to keep it sharp and ready. So what is this strength that John refers to? You are strong. In a physical, to build up physical strength, I remember an account that I heard of a young man some years ago, and he grew up in a home with, I think it was mostly boys, maybe there's a few girls, it doesn't matter, but he had quite a few brothers, and there was a strong emphasis within that home to be the man, you know, strong. Machoism. So in the evening after chores, he'd go upstairs in the barn where his dad had feed bags piled. Back then there were 100-pound bags of feed piled up upstairs in the barn. And he'd just grab those bags and he'd carry them and pile them someplace else. And once he had piled the row of bags someplace else, he'd go back and pick them up and move them forward again, just to build himself up a strong physique like. Well, yeah, you could say that's being proud and all that, but the point is he put effort into to build up his strength. He had a goal. He was focused to build up his strength, and he wanted to do it. And he took the time to do it. To be spiritually strong, you have to do the same thing. You have to be focused on it. You have to desire it. You have to want it. In God's word, definitely. But this young man didn't just look at those bags and say and think, you know, I want to be strong. And it would probably build up my strength if I would practice moving these bags around, or if you go on the bench press and start pumping weights and all this kind of stuff. Like, what is the action involved, the physical action to build up your strength? What kind of action is involved in the spiritual aspect of building up physical or spiritual strength? James, You turn to the book of James. James 1, 3, or verse 2, we'll read from verse 2, James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or that word could mean endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So you study God's word, you begin to live in God's word. It's something that you spend time with, reading, studying, praying. And this builds up faith. But James is telling us there that count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Because it says the testing of your faith brings about endurance. And to me, endurance has the tense to it of strength. So, in other words, what you learn and build up in your heart in faith by having God's word abide in you, that is going to have to be put to use. It's going to be tested. And there is where you're going to find out how strong you really are. But again, what is this strength? I have no better text that I can think of, but if we go back to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, to the account of the Apostle Paul when he went before the Lord because of this thing that he called his thorn in the flesh. And Paul referred to it in verse 7 as the messenger of Satan that buffeted him. It's pushing him around, bothering him, bugging him. Something that was testing him. And it says here that Paul, he went to the Lord three times and asked him to get it out of his life. So Paul knew something here. One, Paul understood that this was directly from Satan. No matter what it was, no matter what this thorn was, it doesn't tell us. There's been a lot of speculation on it, but that's all it is. Paul calls it his thorn in the flesh. But he knew what the origins of it was. It came from Satan himself. And then it says he went to the Lord three times to ask him to remove it from him. That tells us that Paul also understood very clearly that he himself alone would not qualify to deal with this issue on his own strength. Paul knew where it came from, and Paul also understood his capacity that he would not be able to deal with it himself. But he also knew where to go for help. And Christ's answer to Paul is what tells us very distinctly, directly, and plainly relative to our strength and its value. Jesus said to Paul, when Paul confronted him to take this away from him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? This is the weakness of this young man that the Apostle John says, you are strong. Paul, I believe, was a strong man, not physically, spiritually speaking. This was not a physical battle that Paul was in here. This was a spiritual battle. But Paul understood the source of strength to be strong. Jesus said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." To you young men this morning, or young people, never forget that. I want to go into the Old Testament and use two examples here that this stands out. The first one, if you'll turn back the Old Testament to the book of Samuel, an account there, a Bible story that probably every single one of us here this morning know of it, heard of it, were taught it, were taught Bible stories out from it, the account of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm not going to read it all, but I just want to go down through and take out distinct points in relating to David as being a strong young man, David as having the Word of God abiding in him, and David as overcoming the wicked one. Just quickly, a brief condensed version of what the issue is here at hand. The Philistines were the enemy of the children of Israel. Israel was under the leadership of King Saul, and they were in battle against the Philistines. David was a young man. He was back at home. He was not a part of the armies of Israel. He was back at home with his father keeping the sheep, but he had a couple of older brothers that were in the army and were at the battlefront. David's father came to David and asked David to take some food or whatever to his brothers at the battlefront. So David did this in obedience to his parents. He took these provisions for his two older brothers and went to the site of the battle and entered into amongst the army of Israel looking for his brothers. At that time, the Philistines had in their army a man, Goliath. He was a giant. And I think it tells us here someplace how tall he was and his big physical physique and all this kind of stuff. You know, like he was a man, a giant. Bigger than anybody else. And as David was looking for his brothers in the armies of Israel, this giant came out from the Philistine army and yelled across the what they call the no man's land between the two armies, and yelled across to the Israelites. And the game plan was that Goliath said, if anyone from the Israel army will come and fight me one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat, one-on-one, and if he puts me down and kills me, then the Philistines will be subservient and slaves to the Israelites. But if I kill the Israelite soldier, then it's going to be the opposite way around. Israel becomes subservient and becomes slaves to the Philistines. If you look at verse 26 here, Goliath had come and made his challenge to the Israelite army. And David heard this challenge, and he said here in verse 26, "And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What David heard there stirred up some passion within him. because he seen here there's something at play here, that this what he called this uncircumcised Philistine, he's defying the armies of God. And what's going to be done about this? Well, let's skip down to verse 33. David is before King Saul. In verse 33 it says, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David had said, told the others, "I'll go up against him." So they took him out to King Saul and told him, and Saul looked at David and like, this young guy, today's language a kid, to this giant with a spear and a shield that another man carried the shield for him, and just absolutely no comparison at all, physically speaking. Verse 36, this is David speaking now. There's a thing here where David seemed to have to prove himself to King Saul, outwardly, physically speaking, that he could be capable to take Goliath down. Verse 36, David says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Again, there's that underlying issue in David's heart that's driving him, that's motivating him here, that guy, he's defied my God. He's come down against my God, and I will not stand for that. In verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." My strength shall be made perfect in weakness. We've got this young lad, small lad, going up against this giant that's all decked out in military gear. He's got all the military training, full training on how to take a guy down with a sword or hand-to-hand combat. David's just coming off the pastures from the sheep. And yet he says, "Yeah, I took a lion out and I took a bear out too. And I'll take this Philistine out too. But it's going to be by the hand of the Lord." So did he do it? Well, David had a weapon. Today we call it a slingshot. Back there they call it a sling. I'm not sure. I've wondered about this, Ray, this slingshot. Like today we look at a slingshot, you have a handle, there's rubber bands with a loop at the end where you put a stone in, and the rubber bands are the propellant. Where a sling is just simply two long strings with a little cloth or leather piece in the middle where you put the stone in, and you swing this thing around, and at the certain split second of time you let go of the one string, and that releases the stone, and it goes flying. Anyhow, verse 40, it says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had." It doesn't say anything here about David down there at the brook. But reading this, I've gotten the picture in my mind sometimes that David, he's down there beside the water, possibly on his knees, picking up those five stones. And I get this picture. He takes those stones, he puts them in his hands, and he prays, "Lord, the battle is yours. These are but little stones, but you take them and glorify thy might." Because that's exactly what happened. Verse 42, David confronts Goliath. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And verse 43, and the Philistine, this is Goliath, said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Take note of that last phrase, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I see there that this now has moved up a fair couple of notches. It's no longer a physical battle. It's become a spiritual battle. Goliath, whatever his heathen pagan gods were, backed up on them, and in their name he cursed this kid coming at him with a slingshot. But let's read what David has to say in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. I don't think there has to be much more said there than what David said there of whose battle this really was. Where was the power, where was the strength coming from what David did? But take a look at it from the physical aspect. One little stone, one huge man here, all decked out in his military gear of all that he had from head to foot. One little stone from one young lad took him out. It doesn't say how far they were apart from each other, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't say how much practice David had put into target practice to be able to hit. Like, he hit a spot probably in about 2 inches square in the forehead of that giant, and that was enough to put him out. I believe God sent his angel, and when that stone left David's sling, whatever method that angel used, it was pinpointed blank into Goliath's forehead. Now, could God not have destroyed Goliath in a more simpler way? Of course he could have. Goliath could have had a heart attack, would have knocked him, put him down. Goliath could have tripped over a rock and fell on a spear and took his own life out that way. God could have sent a thunderstorm and hit him with lightning, took him down that way. There was numerous ways that God could have taken Goliath out. Why did he have this young lad come along and do it for him? Let's put it this way. If Goliath would have been knocked out by a heart attack, this story of David and Goliath, as we see it, we wouldn't have it today. All the people, all the young men that have been challenged by this account wouldn't know anything about it, because Goliath was killed by a heart attack. People would have looked at that as accident, fate, that's life, just happened. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. My strength is made perfect in weakness. David was a young man. David did the impossible by the strength and the power of God. There's another account. If you quickly turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar had built an image, and he made a law that everybody had to bow down and worship this image. The children of Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians, and they were in Babylon under captivity. Daniel and three friends were there, and there's three young men here that were in this position in ways that they're under command by the government, by this King Nebuchadnezzar, to bow down and worship this idol. They didn't do it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they didn't do it, the penalty was they'd be thrown into the furnace of fire, burnt alive. So at the sound of different musical instruments being played, that's when they were supposed to do it. These three men refused. They didn't bow down. They were caught. They were brought before the king. And the king gave them a second chance. When you hear all the music, the instruments being played, you bow down, worship, fine. If not, it's off to the furnace. They had a response for the king. And we read Daniel 3, chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They were strong. They were confronted by a decision. Obviously, we could call it a life-changing decision. And they stood firm, very firm. But again, it was not their own strength. Our God is able to deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But it's verse 18 that really puts the spotlight to them as being strong young men, having the word of God really abiding in them and having overcome the wicked one. They've just answered the king and said that we won't bow down, and we believe our God is able to deliver us. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18 says, but, and this is still these three men, young men speaking here, this is, but if not, even if God does not physically deliver us out of that burning fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king. Listen up, Mr. King. Now listen very closely. Even if our God is not going to deliver us physically out from your power, from putting us into that furnace, we're still not going to bow down to this image. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And you know the account what happened. This so infuriated the king, he just really turned up that heat. He cranked up the heat in that furnace, made it a lot hotter, and pitched him into it. But God saved them out of it. And the miraculous power was so great that it spoke to the king himself, that he himself turned to worship the living God. But the point again is made that could not God have intervened here? He could have sent lightning and destroyed that idol, that just lightning bolt, and it would have smashed the smithereens, and it would have been plain that, you know, this was wrong. They weren't. King Nebuchadnezzar would have changed his mind possibly, or send a big heavy rainstorm and put the fire out in the furnace. God looks upon you as individuals, you young men, to be strong in the Lord, to be full of His Word, and by that, to overcome the wicked one, because that glorifies the God you worship and stand for. What glory would it brought to God if God would have just wiped Goliath out with a heart attack or something? But by taking and performing the very impossible, taking a young man that stood groundly, solidly, firmly upon God's word, unmovable, standing up to the place where he knew that the impossible is going to be performed by the power of God, it glorified God. It brought about the essence of God. In the case of the fiery furnace, if God would have smashed that idol or would have killed the fire by a flood, it probably would not have changed King Nebuchadnezzar's heart. But because of that being performed, that the king could truly, perfectly see that there's a power in play here that was way out and beyond anything that he had control over, because there's faithful young men that were willing to stand up true to their God and not bow down to the idol of the filth of this world. Time is moving on, but I'd like to cut it down to your spiritual battle is in your heart. In temptations you can be confronted with, it is not by chance the text that we read there in 1 John 2, immediately after the next verse, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Bombarded with so much out there, trying to influence us, trying to attract us, trying to draw us out into it. My purpose this morning was to present it to you in this way, that you're called to be strong. You're called by God to be filled with His Word. You're called to overcome the wicked one. That is your calling. I write unto you, young men. And if that is a calling, and it's very clear in God's word, then it's for each of you. Each and every one of you can take that up. But to become strong, you will be tested. Satan knows our weak points, and that's where he will try us. Satan knows that if he tries to stir up a situation where a person comes against me and he tries to stir up within me a hatred for that man, that I would be willing to murder him and take his life, he knows that I could never do that. I could never take a knife or a gun and take that man's life, no matter how much wrong he ever did to me. I just could not do that. He knows that. But he also knows that in the springtime, walking down the main street of town, and there's women that have more off than what they have on, that draws my attention. And he knows that can be a weak point. And that is where he will attack. Whatever your weak points are, that's where the attack will be. It's plain and simple, the same military points as in physical warfare. You attack the enemy, or the enemy attacks you on your weak fronts. And that's where you'll be tested. You're weak there, and God wants to make you strong. If you're strong someplace, if you've got strong arms but your wrists are weak, it's no point in making your arms stronger until your wrists get strong too. That's in the spiritual life too. So you will be tested and tried in your weak points. And it can come on very strong. Very strong. Primarily, you will have three choices that you can make. You can do like Jesus did when he was under temptation in the wilderness. And you can stand up and rebuke the devil and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I want to stop with that just quickly for a minute there. Why did Jesus say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? This is an important fact here in positioning yourself in your battle with Satan. By saying that, you're telling Satan, you are not in control. Get back behind me. You're not following him. He has to tag along in your dust behind you. You've got Christ up ahead. You're going to follow him. You're looking to him. And if Satan's in between here, you tell him, "Get out of there. Get behind me." You can do that in the name of Jesus. Second choice you can make, if it becomes so powerful to you and your weak points, you can acknowledge your weakness and cry out for help. Peter, he hopped out of the boat. When Jesus came walking across the water there, Peter hopped out of the boat. Jesus said, "Come on, Peter, come to me." Peter hops out and started walking on the water. But all of a sudden he noticed the boisterous waves and everything around him, and he began to go down. And he cried out, "Lord, help me." Don't be afraid to acknowledge your weakness when you're under the durst of strong testing. "Lord, I'm going down. Help me. Help me, Lord." He'll be there. His hand will come out if you're willing to help, to ask for it. Your third choice: if what you're being tried and tempted with, there's something deep in your heart that's still attracted to that. You know it's wrong. You know what the Bible says about it. It's wrong, it's sin. But yet deep down, I do sort of like it. You know, well, nobody's going to find out about it. Nobody has to know about it. Just succumb to the temptation and down you go. That's a weakling. That's a spiritual loser. Strong words, what else is it? That's not an overcomer. Closing, three scriptures I quickly want to point you to. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You become a strong young man, capable, because of the power of God's Spirit and Word resting in you, to stand up against Satan and all his onslaughts of whatever he tries to throw at you. Because of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in your inner man. Second text, we turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I write unto you upon him my new name. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar is something that's strong, carries weight, stands up straight. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Young men, we need power in the church today. We need strength in the church today. We need individuals that can stand up and carry the weight of duress when it comes against the church, because of the Spirit of God that rests within them. But there's another aspect to this, and we have this in front of us right here this morning. Brother Lawrence is going to Iraq. I believe, you can take it for whatever it's worth, that a situation where a person steps out of his home church and goes out into whatever work, mission field, or whatever, a church that is strong, a church that is living, walking, practicing God's truth, stands for the truth, can send individuals out into the regions beyond, biblical term. And that vibrant church is back. And because that church is strong, they, by the Spirit and prayer, encompass themselves around the individuals that go out into the regions beyond, praying for them, standing for them, remembering them, holding them up. There's a power there that strengthens the ones that go out. Never forget. And the rest of us don't forget. God works through his body. Even the Apostle Paul in the early church was sent out by those in Jerusalem that were the very foundation of the early church. Individuals that float around out there in the regions beyond with no direct connection to any church. This is a principle I've just read of different times. Those that go out from a strong, vibrant, Spirit-filled and Spirit-led church, they carry a power that others can't when they're on their own. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21, verse 7, in closing. And this I speak to the young men that we looked at, focused on this morning. To you that are strong, the word of God abideth in you, and you would overcome the wicked one. Revelations 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He calls you to be his sons. You're part of his will. You can inherit all things. What more do you want?